chapter number 3. The book of Romans, chapter number 3. As Elizabeth Taylor said to her husband, I don't plan on keeping you long. I'm tired, I'm old, I'm sore, but I am saved. I want to preach to you this morning about our equal opportunity God. Our equal opportunity God. Now that's a phrase that we're all familiar with in this day in which we live. When you go today to put in an application for a job somewhere, you'll usually see at the bottom of that application or upon a placard there somewhere in that place a description of the hiring practices of this company, of this employer, and it will usually say that we are such and such an equal opportunity employer. Now that what that means is that when, irregardless of who it is that comes in to put an application of for this job, that in the eyes of this employer there is no difference in that applicant. It doesn't matter whether they're male or they're female. It doesn't matter whether they're black or they're white or they're red or they're yellow. It doesn't matter whether they are Christian or they are Muslim or if they are Jew. There is no difference with that employer. And so nothing that has to do with you naturally will affect your ability, or it should not, to get that job. Now we know we live in an unperfect world. And so sometimes we may realize that yes, there are discriminations and prejudices in this world, but in its purest form, that employer is saying there's no difference in anybody here, that everybody's the same, and we look at you that way, and we hire you with that thought and that philosophy in our mind. Now there are only two requirements that are needed for an applicant and an equal opportunity employer to get together. Number one, there must be a desire on the part of the individual to work. Amen. To do the work that the job requires. Now there are some folks today that are just not willing to work. That's nothing new. Paul had those in his day at the church at Thessalonica when he wrote them. He said, we already concluded when I was with you that if a man don't work, then he ought not eat. Now, if we had that philosophy in America today, a lot of folks that can work, won't work, didn't eat, wouldn't be long, they'd get up and go to work, wouldn't they? Amen. And so there must be a desire to work. I want to tell you, with an equal opportunity, God, first thing you've got to have is a desire, dear friend, for God. You ever hear the old expression, you can lead a mule to water, but you can't make him drink? That's the way that it is. I want to tell you, something has to happen in your life to create a desire to God. You've got a desire for God, then my friend, there's nothing hindering you from reaching Him this morning. Amen? Hey, why? He's an equal opportunity God. He don't see good and bad. He don't see black and white. He don't see the male and the female when it comes to salvation. He's an equal opportunity God. So, dear friend, there must be a desire to work. Number two, there must be a will to accept the terms of the employer. Amen? When you go and put in an application, you can't go in and say, now listen, boss man, I'm going to tell you now. I will work such and such and so on days. I'll do this and I'll do that. But as the old maid said, I don't do winders. You can't do that. If the boss says, you've got to do winders. Isn't that right? So there must be a desire to work, and there must be an acceptance of the employer's terms of employment. Isn't that right? So it is with God. If you're going to come to God, you must have a desire for God. If you're going to come to God, then my friend, you must accept the terms upon which He accepts those who come. Thank God when He looks at us though, He doesn't separate us into categories of sinners as we do as human beings, but He sees us all the same, and there is no difference. You know that? Amen. Now, I don't tell you that's kind of hard for our pride to swallow sometimes. There ain't a bit of difference in any of us here this morning. Not a bit of difference. Huh? There ain't a bit of difference in one of these young ones here playing with their toys and on the floor in this church than is a board member of this church. There ain't no difference. We're all a part of this body. We're all a part of this church. Amen. God doesn't see us as different. Amen. When it comes to opportunities to come to God in salvation and in church. So let's read this morning in the book of Romans chapter number 3. Let's begin reading in verse number 20. The Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law. Now you can call that Ten Commandments if you want to, or the whole canon of the law that we have. There shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What he's saying is, dear friend, you can do it morally as you want to. You can obey the Ten Commandments as best as you possibly can. There is no salvation in your obedience of the law because your obedience of the law is always imperfect. It does not come up to God's standard, God's completeness. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law, outside the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law and the prophets talked about him and his coming. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Now look here. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What He's saying is, dear friend, we are all sinners saved by grace who have been saved. We did not get saved by the law, by keeping it, or by being religious. We got saved by the grace of God that was made available unto us through the work that Christ did for us when He died on the cross, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Look again, if you will, in verse 22, where he says that we are saved even through the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Ah, dear friend, you realize this morning there is no difference between me and a murderer this morning. You realize there's no difference between myself and a homosexual this morning? Now, I know there's a difference in my practice. But when God looks upon mankind with reference to salvation, He only sees two types of people. He sees those that are lost, those that are not saved, and He sees those that are saved. And what makes the difference between the two simply is not, dear friend, of their moral fiber or character, because the Bible says they ain't got none. They're all unrighteous, amen, every one of them. Nor their specific religious attachments, but dear friend, whether or not they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the one word that differentiates a Christian who's been saved, is a sinner saved by God's grace, and a lost individual in this world. You know what the difference is? One word. Believe. Believe. A Christian chooses to believe the Bible and the Word of God with reference to the record of God's Son and His death and His burial and His resurrection for us. And the lost sinner in this world is an individual who has chose not to believe that record. That's it, dear friend. That's it. I can know more assure myself of heaven because I look upon myself as a good man than a murderer on death row can assume that he would go to heaven. No, he wouldn't assume that, would he, in his wickedness? Of course he would not. Listen, dear friend, there is no difference. And so you know what?
None of us have any basis for coming to God whatsoever in our own distinctions and distinct ways. And so we live in a world today where people imagine or devise their own gods that conform to their own personal character, whereby he may be approached. Dear friend, it doesn't work that way. Amen. We all come to God the same way, for there is no difference, but yet he doesn't reject anybody. Jesus said, "All that come unto me, I'll in no wise cast out." He's an equal opportunity God. There is no difference. First, I want you to notice, there's no difference with reference to God and salvation in the problems of sinners. In reference to the problems of sinners. Why? He said in verse number 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see what he's saying? He's saying that the presence of sin is common to all man. Why? Because man is an inherent sinner. He's a born sinner. He comes into this world that way. And just as surely as you look upon the soft skin of a newborn baby child in that nursery room at the hospital, dear friend, you're looking at a man or a woman in the future who will commit acts of sin in this world. Why? Because they come into this world in the presence of sin. Amen. We're not only surrounded by sin in this world, but dear friends, sin is residual in our hearts, and it's just a matter of time before the root begins to produce the fruit. Amen. And so we can't say that one is more wicked than the other, and thereby one can come to God this way and another one that way, and that one is accepted and another is rejected, because it doesn't have anything to do with that. God realizes the problem of the presence of sin in man's experience. Amen. Not only that, but he realizes and understands the practice of sin is common to all men. Now, I've known some people in my day that declared themselves to be perfect. I said, "I ain't not a very around you very much, but I'll tell you this, if you let me just stay with you long enough, it won't take me long for not only for you to realize I ain't perfect, but for me to realize and show you you're not perfect." You better come to your senses, dear friend, that the practice of sin is common to all mankind. We think about John 3:16, but in the Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse number 19, the Bible says this, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. What is he talking about? He's not just talking about the presence of sin there being common to all, but he's talking about the practice of sin being common to all. Huh? Amen. That's right, dear friend. I'd like to think that I never sinned. But you know what I'm doing? If I say that, I'm deceiving myself. 1 John chapter 1, he said, if we say we have no sin, what do? We do lie. We don't know the truth, honey. We are deceiving ourselves is what the Bible says. Amen. That doesn't mean that we look flippantly upon sin. That doesn't mean that we make light of sin. No, my friend. It simply means this. And this is the problem we face in churches. Excuse me. People come and get saved, and they begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. They get involved in the church. They get on a board or become a deacon or become a pastor. And all of a sudden, they get the idea that they're better than everybody else. You ever know anybody like that? They begin to think, dear friend, they look down upon their nose, everybody. Let me tell you what's happened in that church. They begin to create differences in the church. Now, on Sunday nights, we've been studying about a church like that called the church at Corinth that created differences in different groups and people in that church. I want to tell you something, son. I have committed enough sin to send me to hell 1,000 times over, and so have you. And I didn't come up to God upon the basis of the fact that I was going to quit sinning, because I didn't have that power within me. When I repented of my sin, the Bible teaches that we have a change of mind about sin. It no longer becomes attractive to us. But dear friend, it becomes repugnant to us. And it creates a change in our lives. But I don't have any ability to do any better. For I still live in a body that has sin dwelling in it. And if the spiritual man is not able to overcome the carnal man, then dear friend, sin will be practiced in my life every day. Now we need the grace of God. We need communion and fellowship with God to help keep us straight. Dear friend, there is no difference. The presence of sin is common to all. The practice of sin is common to all. Not only that, the punishment of sin is common to all. Romans 6:23 said, "The wages of sin is death." Now that's what I tell people who reach this state of sinless perfection. You know what I tell them? Dear friend, if you were perfect, and you have reached a state of sinless perfection, then you're not going to die. Why do you need a new body? Huh? And I'll say, look, I want you to go out here to this lake and walk across it, and I'm going to watch you. If you can't walk across that lake, you ain't perfect. Christ was perfect. He had no problem walking all the way across the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you're perfect, put your shoes on, get out there, son. And if you start sinking, I'm going to tell you what, you're a liar. You weren't being honest. You weren't being honest with yourself, and you were not being honest with me. Amen. You know what the punishment of sin is? Death. The wages of sin is death. If we need no other proof that sin is reality in this world, it's just simply a look along the highways as we drive and behold graveyard after graveyard and tombstone after tombstone. And it proves to us that there's something in this world that causes death. If there was anything to evolution that is the result of billions of years, the scientists say, of the progression of man, then life should have gotten longer and life should have gotten better and man should have reached a state of eternal life, but he has not. Instead, history tells us, the Bible tells us, that man's lifespan has gotten shorter. Watching the news the other day, and they're all upset because all of the viruses are becoming immune to the known antibiotics that we have today. They just come out with another new one that they say will help with some things, but not all things. And so they're worried about people. Be sure you take all of your antibiotics, because if you don't, that virus will become immune to it. And you don't matter how much you take, a 5-gallon bucket full, that virus will kill you. I want to tell you something. It would kill you. The only thing that keeps us alive long as we live in this America, dear friend, is medicine and technology that we have. We'd be in that graveyard a lot sooner. Dear friend, the punishment of sin is death, and it's common to all. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So if somebody is not sinned, they can say, hey, I'm not going to die. Well, ain't nobody can say that. So we all going to die. But I want to tell you something, dear friend. God's equal opportunity to God, and you don't have to die. The Lord said to the wicked, he said, why will you die? What he's saying there is, you do not have to die. But dear friend, it is common to all. And when God looks out, dear friend, I want to tell you, he ain't just going to pick this one and pick that one and say, oh, they're not going to die. Dear friends, it's going to happen to every one of us. And it's the result and it's the punishment of sin. But I want to tell you this. There's access to eternal life, praise God. That we can access today and make ours because of the grace of God. He won't reject us. Amen. I'm glad he's that way. But not only do we see that there's no difference with reference to the problems of sinners, but also there's no difference with reference to the provision of our Savior and what He's done for us. Look what He said in verse number 24. Being justified freely. Now you know what that word freely means? It means without cost. That's what it means. Absolutely free. By His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying here? That there is no difference when it comes to the provision of Christ. That when he died upon that cross, there was not one sinner that His blood did not have the power to save and to make clean. Not a one. Amen. The good, moral, upstanding individual in the community, nor the worst criminal that you can think of, dear friend. That blood has the power to cleanse and to save every one of them. Amen. Why do you think we spend money? And why do you think that missionaries give up all and surrender their lives to go into foreign lands to preach the gospel? Amen. Huh? Because if anybody's going to get saved, they're going to have to come the same way everybody else comes, ain't it? They're going to have to come to God through Christ. And so we can't say, well, you know, the Muslim community has Muhammad and Allah. The Eastern community has Buddhism and Confucianism and all of these things. We can't say, well, in the West they have the Mormons, and in Japan they have these other gods. We can't do that. Why? Because, dear friend, if they're going to be right with God, they're going to have to come and accept God's terms. They're going to have to come His way. You know what His way is? Not burning incense to some idol. Not offering up a bird. Not throwing something into a river. Man is justified before God freely, without cost. Not based upon what he can do for himself or anybody else, but based upon what? The propitiation or blood sacrifice of His own Son in our place. Dear friend, you know what that is? That is anti-discrimination. That means that God will save all who will believe in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here, if you will, the preciousness of His love has not changed. Look at that word. In the latter part of verse 25, that says that they were for he died for the remission of sins that are past, that were already committed through the forbearance of God. You know what that word forbearance means? It means long suffering or the patience of God. That, dear friend, when the time had long passed when you and I both should have died for what we did and for our sinfulness, that God did not allow us to die, but was patient with us until we could be brought to the place to realize that God's Son had died for us that we might be saved. Dear friend, I'm glad God knows the end from the beginning. And I believe that there have been some sinful people in their lives that have had wrecks, have done all kind of things that they should have died in, but God preserved them through His forbearance because He knew that down the road there was a day whenever that man or that woman would find a place to bend their knee before Almighty God and find forgiveness of sins through the gift of grace manifested in Christ Jesus. That's His love, His forbearance. It was, my friend, God put up with some things out of you and me in our life. My friend, ever get us to a place where He could save us. You know that. God could have smacked us out and brought us out in eternity any time. Wouldn't have changed Him at all as far as His being God or His being right or His being wrong. My friend, God put up with a lot of things out of us because of His forbearance. Let me tell you why. Because His love, the preciousness of His love, dear friend, it never changes. Now, that's hard to understand about our God, but not only that, the power of His blood never changes. Whew. Boy, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, when the Hebrew children came into the tabernacle and laid of the temple and offered up the lambs, goats, and bulls for sin, that it just rolled that sin forward because there was no power in the blood of a lamb or a goat or a bull to take away sin. But when that great big ball of human sin reached a hill called Calvary, then, dear friend, it sunk into the infiniteness of God's sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again, the sins that are past. You know, I remember what I was before I got saved. I remember what I did before I got saved. You know what? God don't remember. Boy, that makes me happy. Amen. You know, there's not a thing I ever did before I got saved that God's ever going to hold me accountable for. Praise God, that shouting ground. You want me to tell you why? He don't remember it. He forgot it. Now that's what the Bible teaches, praise God. It's common to all. What's that, dear preacher? The power of His blood is not changed. My friend, when He died on Calvary and His hands and feet were pierced and His brow was pierced and His side was pierced and His back was bleeding from the scourging that He'd endured, that blood flowed down His body, down that tree, into the earth below, under the curse of God. First drop of that blood that encountered the first lost sinner was saved. Power that was manifested in the saving of people like Mary Magdalene, Levi the tax collector. Dear friend, it still has the power today to save the vilest sinner. Praise God. Dear friend, I'm glad that we never reach a place in life of no hope. I mean, it doesn't matter how bad our life is or what a mess we've made of it. You've never gone beyond the reach of the power of God's love or the power of His blood to save you. Amen. What I need, preacher, to have a change. One word. Believe. 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 The preciousness of His blood is not changed. Of His love, the power of His blood has not changed. Dear friend, the provisions and the prospects of His call have not changed. What is that? God chose to save us not by our works, but by our faith. By our faith. Preacher, I don't quite understand. What does it mean when the Bible says we're saved by faith? It's quite simple. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? And hearing by the Word of God. Now, you know where faith always originates. It always originates in a word. That's what it does. Willie, you know what? December 25th, Santa Claus will be coming down the chimney. He's going to put some presents under that tree and we'll have a good time Christmas morning. And little Willie never stopped to think, you know, we ain't got a chimney. Maybe it'll come through the oven. You know what? A word has begun. That word has established a belief system, a faith in the heart of that little child. He accepts it and he causes his behavior to adapt to it. And so, he gonna get to bed early, because if he's awake when he flies over in that sleigh, dear friend, he may not stop. Why? Because that's a part of the belief system. Ain't it? Sure it is. Dear friend, it's no different with us. You know how I got saved? The gospel got shared with me, led me to the Word of God. The Word of God created faith in my heart. When it told me about Jesus' love for sinners, when it told me about His death for sinners, and His power to save, if I would just simply give my heart and life to Him, and dear friend, I did that, simply believing as that little child believed in Santa Claus. You know what? I got saved. I was no better morally, physically, the moment after I got saved than I was before I got saved. The only difference in me now was my belief system. That's it. You know what that is, dear friend? That's faith. Well, I don't have a belief system. Then you need to get one, amen. You've got one. You see, your belief system either believes the message of the Bible or it rejects the message of the Bible. We're living in post-Christian America when it has become the norm to reject the message of the Bible. Oh, I didn't say not to believe in a God. Yes, we believe in a God, but He conforms to our own standards and our own ideas of what God would be like if we were ever to create God. They don't come from the Bible, do they? Amen? That's why we have churches today for homosexuals, for lesbians, for all kind of people in the world. It just don't make no difference. We've got churches where women preach, where men preach, where every kind of thing in the world goes on. And we're called churches because we live in a nation of the free, and thank God for it. No problem with that. I'm just saying this. Our God's an equal opportunity God. If you're going to come to Him, first of all, you must have a desire for Him. And you must come based upon His terms and not your own. If you're going to come to God, you're not going to come down here and say, you know, I've been a pretty good person all my life, so I believe that I want to join this church. It doesn't work that way. Somebody comes and talks to me about joining this church, you know the first thing I ask them is? I say, well, have you ever been saved? Tell me about when you got saved. And you know, most people must know that because people like Brother Terry and all wrote a card with all of his history written on there about when he got saved. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. That tells me a whole lot. Ah, dear friend, there is no difference in the problems of sinners. Amen. There is no difference in God's system, dear friend, in the provision of the Savior. Same blood that saved the white man, saved the black man. Same blood, dear friend, that saved the American, saved the Asian and the European. Amen. There is no difference, and there is no difference in His plan of salvation. He said, whom the Lord hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sin. Now, bluntly and shortly put, this is what that means. That my righteousness as a saved person, my salvation is not based upon any righteousness that I have. Amen. I had somebody say to me one time, you know, I've known a lot of people, and this person later became a Christian, said, you know, but in my opinion, you know, you are a righteous man. But I felt like a roach. Because I had to say within my own heart, son, you don't know the truth. I have no righteousness. And I don't come to God based upon my righteousness. The plan of God is for me to come to God for righteousness, based upon the righteousness that God gives, not what I have to offer. You ever hear people say, boy, if Elvis Presley just got saved, he can. I'm not saying that he wasn't. I don't know nothing about him. I'm not condemning him. I'm not supporting him. I'm just saying that when he comes to any famous person, people say, boy, if they just got saved, think what they could do for God. Dear friend, getting saved ain't nothing about us doing something for God. It's about God doing something for us. Now, we can do something for God in return for Him saving us. It's not a thing that we do to keep us saved. It's a thing that we do because we are thankful that God did save us. Praise God. One day Jesus healed 10 lepers. Boy, they turned, they took off for the temple because the Old Testament said they went, had to go and show themselves to the priest. Boy, they took off and in the dust one of them turned. And he ran back and he said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Jesus said, where are the nine? Where are the nine? You know what? He didn't say, bless your heart. I'm going to turn that other bunch back into lepers. He didn't. You know what? This one person that had been touched by the hand of the Lord, as a result of what had happened to him, a life-changing experience, turned and said, I want to thank you. The others, too busy. They were grateful, but didn't have time to express it. Now, dear friend, that's a beautiful picture of us today. I'm not saying anybody here is not saved. But I'll say this. Because we had nothing to do with being saved as far as our righteousness. The difference, dear friend, is how we appreciate and how we respond now that God has saved us. You know what? God saved you by His grace. Because Jesus died in your place, you go into heaven. Amen. Whether you appreciate it or not, whether, my friend, whatever you do, that don't have anything to do with it. It doesn't. Some people are going to serve God more as a result of being saved, and others are just going to be those who flow along with everything else and just do enough to get by, and they're just grateful to know that they're going to go there one day, and that's great, and that's glorious, and He died for those people. The difference in us today, dear friends, how we respond to our equal opportunity, God. You know what I say to people? I talk to them. I say, how you been doing? They say, man, I've just been a working. And I say, you know, the only thing worse than working is having no work. And you know what they say? Yeah, you know that's right. And so you know what? A person who appreciates their employer is going to do a lot better job. Some companies are coming to this realization today. Not many of them, I know. We all got job problems. If anybody knows that, we know that, don't we? But you know yourself, the more you appreciate your employer, the better job you're going to do. Isn't that right? Now, that's just human nature, too. If you're mad at the boss, you don't do quite as good a job, you're not as prompt, and you know what I'm talking about. That's part of human nature. I know that. My friend, I want to tell you, our equal opportunity God is the best God on the block. He's the best one you're going to find, amen. He is. And He's worth serving. Listen, we all have an equal opportunity to be saved. I have people ask me, well, preacher, you know, I know your gospel, I know what you preach and you believe and folks in church say, and all, but what about the poor old native in the darkest Africa over there who's never heard the name of Jesus? What about him if he dies? You know what I say? I ain't got to figure everything out. I ain't God. But I'll tell you this, God's just as much aware of that native in darkest Africa or wherever, Amazon, wherever, as He is of me. And that's why He's commissioned us to send missionaries unto the uttermost parts of this world to preach the gospel, that all may have opportunity to be saved. And they say, well, what if he didn't have opportunity? Then read Romans chapter 2. God take care of that. And I always say this, you can be assured of one thing, brother, God will do the right thing. He will. I said, but here's the thing about it. Here's a man that has not heard and doesn't know no better, and he dies. Here you are, you have heard. Now, what if you die? Here's the difference. That man dies over there, he at least can stand before God and say, Lord, I never heard. There was nobody ever came and told me about Jesus. You can't do that. And God's going to look at you and say, you lived in the land of the free, where preaching was a daily thing. You had churches on every corner. You heard the gospel X amount of times in your lifetime. And now you stand before me and you rejected what I did for you because you thought about one native who may not have heard. You chose to do nothing. Which just simply reveals that you did not find a place in your heart to believe. You found excuses not to believe. Dear friend, every person has an opportunity to be saved. If that weren't so, I'd have never got saved. Amen. Everybody has opportunity, equal opportunity, to surrender. You see, after you get saved, I remember when I got saved. I remember the first night I ever went to church. I left that place. I said, well, things got to be different now. I can't do this and I can't do that. I'm talking to myself. I'm still a single man. I mean, a week didn't go by. I found out that I could do the same thing I did before if I didn't watch it. I'd ride back in the same mess. That's what I found out. And so you know what I began to realize? After God brought me to a place of salvation, then His work in me begins to try to bring me to a place of surrender. Amen. That I will forget my old ideologies and philosophies and ways of life and surrender my will now to His will. Amen. I go to the bar hall. I sit on the bar stool. I did everything everybody else did. Now God says, now listen, I want you to surrender my will to your will. You cannot be a testimony for me and be a drunkard anymore. And so you've got to quit drinking. You know, a preacher never did tell me that. Oh, I heard it preached later on, but God told me that before I ever got in the church very much. You can't be doing those things that you used to. Man came by the fire department one day, not long after I got saved. Boy, he got me hot and I laid into him and I cussed him and everything else. Just as soon as I got found place, shut my mouth, son, I went like this. Ooh. Amen, that's bad. I mean, you did the same thing. Don't sit there like I'm some kind of freak. And I do it today, bless your heart, if the Holy Spirit don't help me. But thank God, somewhere after you get saved, the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit brings you to a place and says, why don't you quit fighting? Why don't you quit trying to be a Christian and just surrender? Lay your life down, give it to me, and trust me with it. That's the only place you'll ever find real peace. There's equal opportunity for all to be saved. There's equal opportunity for all to be surrendered. There's equal opportunity for all to serve. No better place in the Bible to find that than 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about a body and there being no little unnecessary members. Huh? Amen. I don't have a gallbladder. It was not necessary for me to live, but you know what? It was nice to have it. Amen. Because when I lost it, all kind of changes happened in my body. Oh, I live, but it changed some things about me. Amen. We all have a place of service. And you know what? That none of them can stand before God one day and say, God, you know, I had to work 3 jobs. I didn't have time, God, to serve you. I didn't have time to go to church, God. Lord, you know how it was down there. Yeah, sure, I know how it was. I've been there. Lived there. As somebody says today, been there, done that. He say that about everything except sin. That's it. Amen? Couldn't find time to serve God. Lord, help us. Don't that sound feeble? Even from my lips? Doesn't that sound bad? We cannot say, but God, it was because I didn't have opportunity. You know why? Because we did. And then we all have equal opportunity to simply say no. One day a rich young ruler came to Jesus. He said, good teacher. Why do you call me good? He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? See, he'd inherited his money. He thought he'd get eternal life the same way. Jesus said, you know the commandments. And he named all the commandments that have to do with other people. Because Jesus knew his God was his money. He wasn't going to give up a dime for anybody. And he said, yeah, Lord, I've done all those since I was a young man. Jesus said, well, go sell what you've got and give to the poor. Oh, why God hit the nail on the head all the time? I'll tell you what the Bible says. This rich young ruler had the right question. He went to the right person to have that question answered, didn't he? But you know what? He had the wrong response. He got the right response from the Lord, but he gave the wrong reaction. The Bible says that when Jesus said that, he turned and he walked away because he was rich. You see, my friend, Jesus didn't go after him. Oh, wait a minute now. I was just testing you. You know, like we preachers do. I was just checking you out to see if you were right. You know, you don't have to sell your stuff. You know, I'll just save you, you know. I'll just show you how to get eternal life. The Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him. That's what he said. It wasn't that this rich young man was without the love of God. He was. But you see, he had equal opportunity to say no. Dear friend, I can't get you saved. I can't make you get saved. I can't make my loved ones get saved. I can't make anybody get saved. They all have the right to say no. But dear friend, they've all had the opportunity to get saved. They've all heard the gospel. There's not a person in my family, probably yours, that dear friend can leave this world. They can stand before God and say that I never ever heard the name of Jesus. I never ever heard the gospel. Not a one of them that had opportunity. God help us. They have a chance to say no. Dear friend, you have opportunity this morning before God. You can say, look, I know I'm saying I'm going to heaven, but you know, I've got too much going on right now. I don't have time to surrender. I don't have time to serve. You know, God, later on when I get old and ugly and broke, I'll serve you. No, you won't. If you won't serve God while it's in good times, you're not going to serve God when the bad times come, dear friend. What you did was you just said no. I won't tell you. I'll shut up. God speaks to your heart this morning about being saved. Dear friend, He means it. You've got opportunity right now to be saved. You know what the Bible says? Today, if you will hear His voice, today harden not your hearts Behold, today is the day of salvation. Why? Today's the day of opportunity. That's why. Be saved. Nothing stop you from being saved this morning. Well, I don't this, I don't. Don't have nothing to do with you. You just believe. That's what the Bible says. You call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, and He'll save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear friend, make a difference in your life. You have a right this morning to say no to God. Amen? I want to tell you, if all the people part of this church was here this morning, we'd have a house full. But some said no to God this morning. When it said time to go to church, they said no. Amen. And they won't be here for other things. And God bless them. I'm not trying to belittle them. I'm just telling you, dear friend, there comes a time in our life when we have to make a decision that we're going to say, yes, God. Or I'm going to say, no, God. And God's not looking down and saying, Donnie Murphy, your opportunity to surrender and to serve is based upon you. You just ain't fit. No. He says, you come. I'll make you fit. I'll give you a place of service. I'll give you a heart to serve. I'll give you power to serve. The opportunity is there. And so Revelation chapter 3 closes this way. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He just wrote seven letters to seven churches. He says, I'm not in, I'm outside. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open up unto me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Some people are going to answer the door. Some people are not going to answer the door. But for those who will, I want you to know, God's an equal opportunity God. If you've got a desire for Him, there's no reason why you can't be saved. No reason why you can't serve. If you'll accept His terms. Simply believe. Will you do that today? Our Father, thank You for this privilege of worship, for this opportunity to share the Word of God once more. I know that the Holy Spirit does a good job, and I'm so grateful for that, for I make such a mess. And I know that the Word of God is not without power. The Bible says it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So I know, our Father, that the job has been done this morning sufficient for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place to be saved, for all of us to surrender and to serve. And God forbid that one leave this place today and say, no. Will you do it for Jesus' sake, honor and glory? Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Let's stand together. What number are we saying? Number 285. Number 285. Not going to keep you long this morning now. If you have a decision to make for the Lord, I'd stay all day if it would help, but I know the Holy Spirit's done His job. I ask you to come. If you need to pray and talk to God about your surrender, your service, your salvation, you come. And I'll pray with you if you need me to. We'll do what needs to be done. It's the only way we're ever going to lead or go where He leads. Give us the key, Jan. I can't sing when I'm good, and I know I can't this morning, so y'all sing this song. Take up your cross and follow Him. That's good. See, I'm not asking you this morning. It's the Lord that's asking you. Because what I preach to you come from His Word. And so it's the Lord asking you to come this morning. Just surrender. Follow His lead. Won't you do it this morning? Give your heart to Him. Give your life to Him. Give your service to Him. Won't cost you anything, dear friend, to take that step. Yeah, it may cost you something later in this life. But dear friend, when you've learned to surrender to Him wholly, then dear friend, you'll be able to make that cost. Pay that price, whatever it is. Ah, listen. The Lord's looking for somebody. Stand in the gap. Take a stand for the Lord. It might be you this morning. Give you opportunity. Come to the Lord while we sing this next one. This will be the last. If you don't come, we'll close the service. I pray that you give your heart to the Lord this morning. Don't put it off and say, well, I'm going to do it later. Maybe next week. Maybe next year. All you need to do it now, dear friend. Don't take care of your problems and then come to God. Come to God and let Him take care of the problems for you. Won't you do it? Are you saved? You know you're saved? Are you willing? Are you willing? He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my cry to love me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Praise God. Love you. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. I can see a man named Jonah standing and singing one day, wherever he leads, I'll go. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I'll go anywhere but there, God. You know where God's going to send us? Usually the least likely place. Why would God send anybody to Russia? Man, them Russians hated us for decades and tried to blow us up, wipe us out. They'd have killed us. I'm not talking about the Russian people. I'm talking about the Russian bureaucracy. I know that. Why would God send anybody to Russia? I won't tell you why. God's an equal opportunity God. He loves Russia just like He loves America. And there's lost people in Russia just like there's lost people in America. You know what? God can save them just like He can save you or me. Praise God. Ain't He a good God? Yes, He is. Our Father, thank You for being so good to us and giving us so many privileges and opportunities in this nation. God, to work for You and to do a wonderful, our Father, ministry for You in this land of the free. And we fail You so many ways. Forgive us, God, now, and help us to do better. And may some lost soul see Jesus in our lives this week, for we ask it in His name. Amen and amen.